the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Thursday morning. Thanks for listening to Wake Up this morning. Today is the feast of St. John Francis Regis. So we'll start this morning with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, strength of those who hope in you, graciously hear our pleas. And since without you, moral frailty can do nothing, grant us always to help the help of your grace, that in following your commands we may please you by our resolve and our deeds. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John Francis Regis, pray for us. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damian Collado and Gabby Smith. We're so happy you're with us on this so far sunshiny Thursday morning. We have a great show planned for you. We'll tell you about some events in our listening area. Then we'll be joined by Rachel Ullman. Rachel's the executive director of the Given Institute, and she's going to talk about Catholic female leaders. We also have our friend David Dawson Jr. from the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux joining us to talk about children and chores. Well, that's always a fun topic around my house. Who does what? So I guess my children are old enough. But yeah,
how much money do you have?
Right. Hey, it's room and board, right? We also have Sister Alicia Torres joining us. She is with the National Eucharistic Revival Executive Team member, and she's talking about the USCCB's Eucharistic Revival. I can't wait to talk to Sister Alicia. I think she is on fire for the revival. It'll be great conversation with her.
Well, and she's very active, to say the least, for a nun. And we'll get into that when we speak with her a little later on this morning. In the meantime, hot and humid, as we all know. Even though we had a beautiful sunrise, it is going to be some ungodly heat and humidity throughout the day with no end in sight. High today, 96, with 40% chance of rain. That's our only chance of cooling things down, but that's not going to be everywhere. It's just going to be in a few spots throughout South Louisiana and the Gulf Coast. Temperatures will continue to increase, if you want to believe that, not only the rest of this week, but through all of next week, to the point to where we should see 100-degree temperatures on Father's Day.
Yowza.
Well, my kids, my wife always told me I was hot. I'll be able to prove it on Sunday. In the meantime, as far as our forecast goes, and temperature-wise, New Orleans and Bay St. Louis, it's already the hot spots, 85 degrees. Houma-Thibodaux's the cool area, 79. Aren't they lucky? Covington and Mandeville, it's 80 degrees. And in Baton Rouge, the capital city of our state, it's 81. So the heat and humidity.
Wow.
I tried to do a little outdoor work yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
I say I tried because I could usually knock out whatever my chores are, as David Dawson Jr. is going to touch on, because I don't have any kids at home anymore,
right.
So I get to
you
do
them. You have to do the chores.
About an hour and a half into it, I had to just say, that's it for today.
Yes.
I mean, I was drenched, you know, and it was just, it's a suffocating heat is the way I describe it.
It was strange at my house, though, yesterday. I left about 4:30 to go run some errands, and like half of the car was
wet.
My driveway was completely dry, and then I got a block down the road in my neighborhood, and there were puddles in the street.
Really?
So it was just one of those little passing showers. Isn't that funny when that happens?
Yeah.
But it only got half of the car and not the driveway. But hopefully my plants got a little something.
Well, you better water them, though.
Yes.
That the rain you're talking about isn't going to be enough to keep them going. All right, folks, it's 5 after the hour on a Thursday morning, June 16th. You're listening to Wake Up.
Thank you. good Thursday to you. I'm Father Chris Decker with today's Gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." We've heard the Gospel, and now we reflect.
Today's Gospel affords the impossible task of commenting on the Lord's Prayer in a few hundred words. The early Christians prayed this lovely prayer three times a day. It is also deeply embedded in the Church's worship, in the Eucharistic celebration, and in the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. During the Mass, it becomes the prayer of the entire Church. It reminds us that we are in the last times, that is, the time of salvation, that began with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost as we await the Lord's return in glory. St. Paul used the touching name Abba for Father in the context of our adopted sonship that we achieve in Jesus. The adoption as the Father's children in Christ by the sacrament of baptism incorporates us into the body of Christ and makes us other Christ. St. John also captures the intimacy of this unique relationship when he wrote, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And as a result, our relationship with the Father should overflow with confidence and complete surrender. The very name Father transcends all created categories, for He is Father in a way that is beyond anything created, for He is eternally fathering the Son. Whenever we use the love language of this prayer, we enter into communion with the Father and with the Son in the Holy Spirit. The Father's love requires two fundamental dispositions on our part. First, we should ardently desire to become like Him. Secondly, we must always approach Him with a humble and trusting heart, just like a little child. And finally, because God is our Father, our relation with others must cut through all races, sexes, cultures, classes, parties, and any other distinctions. Therefore, no matter how despicable or downtrodden, regardless of their offenses or brokenness, they are my brothers or sisters because they're also God's children. Collectively, we are all His adopted family. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Welcome back to Wake Ups. It's 11 after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Feast day of St. John Regis. Is it right? St. John Francis Regis.
Yes, yes.
Did you know that there's a church named after him in Arnoldville?
I was just going to say that.
Oh, were you?
Yes,
whoa,
I was.
Okay. Well,
that's my husband's people's church.
Oh.
And that, I think, is where Nanko, you know.
Nanko, yeah.
That's where you like to talk about. I do, yes.
Future saint.
It's a beautiful church, yes.
Yeah, so, well, good.
I think that's the first thing I thought of when I said that this morning.
Another beautiful church in the Baton Rouge area is Most Blessed Sacrament, and they're going to be celebrating the retirement of Father Phil Spano. That's on Saturday, this Saturday, at Most Blessed Sacrament, honoring Father Phil's 40 years of service to the priesthood. Wow. There will be a Mass at 4:30, followed by a reception. And again, that's at Most Blessed Sacrament, Saturday, June 18th, beginning with Mass at 4:30, reception to follow. Wow. Congratulations on your retirement, Father Phil.
That's awesome. 40 years. I didn't even know about this group. The Secular Franciscans are having a meeting. So the St. Joseph Fraternity of the Secular Franciscan Order will meet Sunday, June 26th, beginning with prayer, praying a crown rosary at 1 p.m. And that's at Maryville Convent on Essen Lane in Baton Rouge. So for more information, you can call Ruth Powers. You can email her at rpowers_1@bellsouth.net or call 601-807-4153.
Oh my gosh, the Maryville Convent. That's where I had my confirmation retreat way back when. Wow. So it's a beautiful part. I didn't even know it existed right there off of Essen Lane until I went there for my retreat. But let's talk about summer camps. So the University of Holy Cross is offering three camps for youth this summer. The first one is the Energy Venture Camp. It's June 27th through July 1st. It's for 7th through 12th graders who will build working solar panels from scratch and explore bioengineering and virtual reality. This is so cool. UHC co-sponsors a camp with Shell Oil and LA STEM. We love a STEM camp. For students in kindergarten through 12th grade, there is an Astro Camp July 11th through the 15th. UHC is hosting this camp with NASA and LA STEM for campers to build working robots, a lunar colony, explore the surface of Mars in virtual reality. That is so cool.
I'd love to be a counselor at that. Wouldn't that be fun? That's so much fun.
And then the Urban Ecology Camp is July 18th through the 22nd. This will feature designing and building a butterfly wall, performing ecological field research, growing mealworms in DIY compost, and more. Okay, that also sounds amazing and maybe a life skill that you would like to learn about. Each camp runs from 9:30 to 3:30, so 9:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Registration is $325 and can be completed online at centralcreativity.com. So that's centralcreativity.com. That sounds like a lot of fun.
Man, all of those, any of those would be fun, right. Holy Ghost Church, located at 600 North Oak Street in Hammond, is having a weekly Bible study class each and every Tuesday beginning July 5th through September 13th from 6 until 8 p.m. It's in the RCIA portable building. The theme is Psalms, the School of Prayer. Classes are free, but you need to sign up in order to have the workbook and supporting materials. If you'd like more information, you can contact John Gravett at hotmail.com, or you can call 504-338-4103.
Hey, the Metairie chapter of the Magnificat is having their breakfast this Saturday, so you can you do need to make a reservation, but you can call for details. Check them out online.
Yeah.
Magnificat.
You ladies always like to get together.
That's a pretty good deal.
Yeah.
Every now and again you can come.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
I've never been to one. We'll be back with Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for June 16th. Today we celebrate St. John Francis Regis. Born into a wealthy French family in 1597, John Francis Regis was so impressed by his Jesuit educators that he chose to enter the Society of Jesus at age 18. Following his ordination, the young priest undertook missionary work in various French towns. Most sermons of the day were poetic, but his were plain. They revealed the fervor within him and attracted people of all classes. He spent many mornings in the confessional or at the altar celebrating Mass. Afternoons were reserved to visits to prisons and hospitals. As France suffered from prolonged civil and religious strife, the Bishop of Viviers invited the charismatic young priest to work among his people. Some of them had been deprived of the sacraments for 20 years or more, and various forms of Protestantism were thriving. For 3 years, Father Regis traveled throughout the diocese, conducting missions. He succeeded in converting many people and in bringing many others back to religious observances. John Francis Regis spent the last years of his life preaching. His canonization came less than 100 years after his death in 1640. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It is 19 past the hour. Thanks for tuning in to Wake Up. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quipito and Damian Collado. Our next guest is Rachel Allman. She is the executive director of the Given Institute. And today she's going to be highlighting Catholic female leaders. And we're actually going to be talking about an event by the Giving Institute that's coming up. I believe it's next week. And this is highly attended up in Pennsylvania. Good morning, Rachel. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Gabby and everyone. Happy to be here.
Good morning.
Thanks for being with us today. You know, whenever I read this line, it kind of shocked me, and I'm curious to have this conversation with you. So a 2015 Pew Research Center report showed that 35% of millennials identified as persons with no religious affiliation and also revealed a 10-point increase in religious disaffiliation among women compared to 2009. Now, that 2015, when I think of 2015, I think a long time ago, but that's kind of startling to see that percentage, and I wonder how it is as we get closer to 2022. So can you tell us a little bit more about this?
Sure. The numbers are startling, and in line with your show, we all need to wake up here. The numbers are not good when it comes to religious disaffiliation across our country, and it's getting even worse among women. You know, for a long time, I think Catholics and all Christians relied on women for the passing on of the faith, which takes place most especially in the family. But we need to understand that millennial and Gen Z generations, and even because of the pandemic, the lowering of mass attendance is something we all need to notice, that we need to be furthering our efforts of evangelization. And that's what we do at the Given Institute. We raise up the next generation of Catholic female leaders. We help young women to know that they are a gift themselves, that God has given them unique and unrepeatable gifts, and that ultimately they will be most happy and most satisfied when they give those gifts in the service of others.
You know, we bring so many gifts to the world as women, and also in our church as well. One of the things I did hear, because among my group of friends, we all went to Catholic school and a majority are not Catholic anymore, is that there's no place for women. Men don't want women.
Rachel, I'm sorry, we just lost a connection there. And so keep on telling us more about it.
Yeah, don't stop.
Okay. I wasn't sure if you asked a question, but I'll share about the upcoming Given Leadership Forum.
Wonderful.
That's taking place next week in Philadelphia.
Okay.
So from June 21st to 25th, we're bringing 250 Catholic women from all over the country together. And this event's called the Given Forum. We offer leadership training and faith formation for young adults ages 21 to 30 who apply to become a part of a Given cohort. But the best part about the event is that they receive a dedicated mentor who works with them for an entire year after the forum. And so here at Given, our efforts are to pair established women leaders who are both consecrated women, religious sisters, with and lay women, with these young emerging leaders, ultimately the next generation. And they work together on spiritual, professional, and personal development for an entire year after that leadership forum.
Wow. And this is not the first time you've gotten all these women together.
Yeah.
Correct. This is our fourth leadership forum. We were founded in 2016. Our history began with religious sisters here in the United States in a collaborative called CMSWR. So that's a group of over 100+ communities of religious sisters. And they were the ones that had the vision and the inspiration to ultimately plan this event and start this ministry dedicated to young women in their 20s. Really noticing that decade is tough, right? It's a decade of great transitions, a lot of discernment of your personal vocation, a lot of big moves that happen in your life. And so to be able to do that in relationship with an established woman leader who's been there, done that, but ultimately who is faithful to the church and her teachings and faithful to the gospel. What we're doing is a game changer for these young adults. And I know we were mentioning those statistics earlier, and another startling statistic about millennials and Gen Z is that they are marked with loneliness. right? They have social anxiety and loneliness. And to place them in a loving relationship with a spiritual mom, right? That's what our mentors do. They're spiritual mothers to these young women. Is a real life-changing experience for them.
When I think of spiritual mothers, Rachel, sorry about that. We're having some technical difficulties. I think of people like the Daughters of St. Paul, Sister Tracy Duga. Talk about, we also have a fan favorite, Katie Prejean McCready. She'll also be a part of the Given Institute. Tell us about her and also how we can find details to RSVP.
Great. Those are two great examples of established women leaders who serve as mentors. Sister Tracy, a consecrated woman, Katie McCready, a lay woman. That is a beautiful picture of what we offer in our network of Catholic female leaders. So Katie McCready is actually emceeing one of our events at the Forum next week, and that is the event that's open to the public. So I'd love for everyone who's listening on June 22nd at 8 p.m. Eastern that you can watch live on our YouTube channel the Catholic Female Leaders Celebration. And what we do that night is we honor our alumni. We have over 500 alumni in the Given Network who have been to a leadership forum and worked with a mentor. And so at this event, we're going to be highlighting stories of our alumni and ultimately the action plans that they have implemented to serve the church and the world. That's the crux of our work. Is the young women, when they apply to come to a leadership forum, they write an action plan and they work with their mentor to develop this tangible expression of their gifts and then implement and launch something new, a new initiative in the service of others. And so I hope everyone goes on our website, giveninstitute.com, and you can RSVP to watch that event on June 22nd at 8 p.m.
You know, Rachel, I was talking a little bit earlier about with my group of friends. This was a long time ago when we were in college. Many of them aren't Catholic anymore. We went to Catholic school, went to the March for Life. Some of us went to Steubenville together, Steubenville South. And one of the startling things that I heard is the Catholic Church doesn't like women. There's no room for women. What do you have to say about that? What gifts can we bring to the church to attract more women?
That's a great question. I hope that when someone peels back the layers and reads the teachings of the church, you can find that the Catholic Church does uphold the dignity and value of women. At Given, part of our required reading is to go back and read John Paul II's works like Letter to Women, Mulieris Dignitatum, Redemptoris Mater. When you read those incredible writings, you know that the church is a champion for women. Now, there are instances in practice that maybe that can be confused or sometimes doesn't feel like that's the case. And I think our work at the Given Institute of raising up these young female leaders who are confident in their skills, but also faithful to the church, ultimately will begin to change some of those behaviors that possibly do make women feel that they don't have a home in the church. And you know what? Now is the time for the laity and for women to be able to say, these are the gifts that God has given me, and I want to use them, and I want to use them in the service of others. And there are ways that I can do that. If I'm a working mom, if I'm a religious sister, right? If I'm a single woman who's in the workplace, that I have value and dignity, and it's something that the church needs right now. The church needs these young women.
Absolutely. I'm just, yes, there's a checkbox to everything that you just said, 100%. Rachel Ullman, Executive Director of the Given Institute, where can we go? And is there a cost to join virtually if we cannot make it up to Pennsylvania, for those who live closely over there, to watch these presentations? And how far in advance do we have to RSVP?
Sure. You can RSVP for our 22nd event all the way up until that date, and there's no cost to watch live on YouTube. I do want to encourage for those of you that maybe I've piqued your interest to come to a Given forum in the future. Our applications open on November 1st every year, All Saints Day. So keep that date in mind. Applications for young adult women ages 21 to 30 who may want to come and receive this formation and mentoring, but also women who may want to serve as a mentor. Those applications open on November 1st as well. So stay tuned, go on our website, giveninstitute.com, and I hope that you consider to join our network of Catholic female leaders.
My goodness. Thank you so much, Rachel, for joining us.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
All right. My goodness. Giveninstitute.com is where you can go and find out more information. I did post this link in the comment section for today's Facebook Live video. You know, I know that this Pew research was done in 2015. What was that, like 7 years ago? I hope that as the years go by, it's not as startling as what we're seeing right now. It'll be interesting to see as those, I'm interested to see as those like COVID numbers come in, you know what I mean? Or post-COVID numbers, church, Pew research and everything like that. And to see even Gen Zs, how they participate in the church or even affiliate with a religion. So it'll be interesting to see that as time goes on. But like we were saying earlier today, David Dawson Jr., he will be joining us. And we're going to be talking about chores. And it just brings me back to when my mom used to sign my brother and I chores for the week. And we would trade off and, you know, make bets on who could do what faster and everything like that. So anyway, stay with us. It is 9:30 on Wake Up.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. South Dakota joins Oklahoma as the second abortion-free state. The last abortion provider has simply stopped providing abortions. The abortion activist who prepared to shoot Justice Kavanaugh over his apparent support of state regulation of abortion has been indicted. The charges against Nicholas Roski carry penalties up to life in prison. The U.S. House, a month after Senate action, has finally capitulated and approved a measure offering greater security to Supreme Court justices. Republican members of Congress are wondering why there has been no Justice Department arrests for violations of laws designed to protect the judiciary from intimidation as they examine questions of law. This is Life News Radio. Persecution around the world has manifested itself through the centuries, but it is worse today than ever before. Aid to the Church in Need and its donors have been there to help since 1947, never abandoning the Church or her most vulnerable children. Will you stand up for your faith and accompany our brothers and sisters on their spiritual journey? Visit churchinneed.org. churchinneed.org. Philadelphia is home to the latest violence by abortion activists who brag about broken windows and doors at a pregnancy support center just 3 miles from the old Gosnell Clinic. Director Latrice Booker says Hope Pregnancy Center will not be intimidated by the vandalism and encouraged pro-lifers to stand tall in the midst of the growing hostility. A Democrat stronghold is sending a Republican to Congress after a special election in South Texas. In a 15-point reversal from last election, Myra Flores received more votes than two Democrats and one other Republican and will fill a U.S. House seat vacated by a sudden resignation. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
Good morning. It's 35 minutes after the hour on Wake Up. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damian Collado and Gabby Smith. We're happy you're with us on this Thursday morning. We are joined by David Dawson Jr. He is the director of the Office of Parish Support for the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux. Good morning, David.
Good morning. How are we doing?
Great. Great. I thought we lost you for a minute. It's been one of those mornings. okay. Chores. So how does it go in a house with, you know, you have lots of chore helpers in your house.
Well, yes, we do. Yeah, there's a few dynamics that we've learned a little bit from, you know, and from other families as well. One of them being that obviously there's a lot to get done that there's you're never done with chores. But one of the things we were talking about recently was just the need for a structure.
Yes.
Not just so that stuff gets done, but just so that there's a level of expectation. And because if there's no structure, then it's always a hassle. It always feels like a burden. It always feels unjust, right, to have to be asked to do something. And I remember that as a kid, and my kids have certainly operated that way, that, like, I'll do it once or twice out of what feels like the kindness of my heart. But, like, you know, as a kid, if you're going to ask me to do this on a regular basis, and I don't know when it's going to happen, I don't know when it's going to pop up, but it's always a possibility.
Yeah.
It's a really bad morale to have in a house. Everybody's just waiting for the hammer to drop, you know, on some random chore. So I think what we've discovered is to have a schedule, you know, of course people use a chore chart, we certainly have one, has been a huge help for the kids and for us too. I know for me, one of the difficulties I have is letting a child do a job that I know I could do better. You know, but if that's the case, and that means that I'm super busy, Kate's super busy, and what happens is we just don't get to it as often as we should. And the kids don't learn. They never learn because they never have the opportunity.
Yes, that I remember that one, especially when my children were young. Now they're much, you know, they're teenagers, so they know my expectations. But when they were young, I realized early on, and this may seem silly and might be obvious to people, but for them to put away things, it dawned on me, and I tried several different organizing methods, but it dawned on me that they need to have a place to put things, to know where it goes. They need to, you know, they need to have a designated place for something. Clean up your room to a little child. They need really a little bit more instruction than just clean up. And what my expectations of clean are and what their expectations of clean, you know, is was very different. But I realized, and there were multiple different bins and drawers and all kind of closet things that I've tried over the years just to figure out what helps them be successful at the task of cleaning up. Do you find that
Oh, most definitely. And Kate does a great job of being able to kind of have a place for things. She was in early childhood development. That was a big thing that they went through is, you know, having a place for things. It just provides for some order, sense of peace, you know, knowing that everything has a place. I think also just, like you said, knowing what the expectations are and setting them up for success. The hard part is being able to kind of get a sense, because it takes time, getting a sense for what they can and can't do and helping them get set up for success. You know, with even with yard work, kind of cutting it up into pieces when they were younger and then being able to challenge them when they're a little bit older and helping them to see, okay, do you see the quality here? Do you see how it could be better? You know, what could you potentially do about that? I think, you know, the learning process is one of those things right now what we're discovering, especially in schools where the learning process tends to farm it off to the schools to help them through. You know, figuring out how to, you know, because to experience the learning process, to not be good at something and then work through and slowly get good at it is an experience that used to be just a natural part of life. It's not a natural part of life for many, many young people today.
Right.
And that's a rough spot to be, especially because, you know, with most learning happening on computers and that kind of thing, there's really not the same level of growing in proficiency, especially with physical tasks. Everything is kind of spoon-fed to us. Those steps are kind of already laid out, and so there's not a sense that I've got to be bad at something and then work towards it. Sports is kind of the last bastion of that, which is honestly, I think, why we treat it so, you know, almost like with a divinity. You know, it's because it's such a—it's really the only experience we have of what does it feel like to build in a skill or get good at something, whereas chores around the house and getting stuff done is going to be way more important in the long run than it is to be able to throw a good fastball or shoot a free throw, you know?
Right. Well, and it's fun, actually, when they're young, there's all kind of skills that they learn from doing chores, right? Sorting, you know, putting the big things in this bin, putting the small things in that bin, or counting how many go in a box, or even putting crayons back in a box, I think is a good developmental skill for children, for little children.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes. And even, I mean, you'd be surprised, I think, as they grow, helping them to see, like, you can do bigger, more important, and sometimes sort of dangerous things, you know, like mowing the grass or even, I mean, ironing and then doing some sewing, you know, like those kind of things. It's going to be rough at first, and so be it. You know, it's not the end of the world. But to be able to get proficient at things like that, cleaning, I mean, for me, doing the dishes when we were growing up, it was one of those things, like, you know, you put it in the dishwasher. It's not a great dishwasher. Most of us don't have a top-of-the-line thing. And so, like, even if you do, you got to wash those things before they go in. Getting good at that, I mean, that's a skill that I'm now proud of. You could eat off my dishes once they're clean. You know, dishwasher's just to sterilize, I guess. But, you know, it's one of those things that I think over time, it's a wonderful thing to have in your back pocket. And it really does inform the rest of our lives. And honestly, it's got a massive effect on our relationships, our spiritual lives, recognizing that, like, I'm not going to be good at this right away. These things take time.
Yes.
And what does it feel like to make progress and to get better at it? And then also, what does it feel like to take ownership in what happens in this house? Like, it depends on me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just a consumer in my own home.
Yes.
Right? Then I'm a participant. I take ownership of this.
That's right. You know, I think
that's a huge dynamic in family life. Yeah.
It is great. And I think you're right. It does teach children wonderful skills. We've always had pets. And for us, giving our children little responsibilities, taking care of our pets, and being okay with when you ask them to feed the dog and the food goes all over the floor. That was a challenge for me, is the quality of the work. But the delight in them, they really do. Children, especially when they're young, they really do want to please you. Eventually chores become mundane, but I think that when they're young, at least for my children, there was an excitement of the first time that they got to vacuum a room. You know, quality wasn't there, but
for sure,
there's still an excitement.
No, that's right. That's right. And like, I think the ownership of, in recognizing that, like, I have responsibility here.
Mm-hmm.
There's a maturation process that happens that really doesn't happen otherwise.
Yes.
The recognition that, when I do chores, it's not just doing something special for mom every now and then.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the house can't run properly if I'm not participating.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter if you have a big family or not. I think that's a necessary part of our development, that if it doesn't happen, then my ability to be a person for others is going to suffer big time. It has to be, from what we've seen, and it has to be like on a daily basis. It can't just be like every now and then I do something for somebody else.
Yes.
Like, it really, there's a neurological maturation that happens when someone else depends upon me on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not supposed to happen just when we become parents. And I got to tell you, I know some folks that it doesn't happen until they become parents, and it's a bit of a train wreck at first.
Right.
I think it's something we can help our kids with from an early age.
Well, and maybe you teach them in the process a little appreciation for what happens in the house all day. That, you know, what when they start to learn a chore, then maybe they have a little more appreciation for what mom and dad do for them other times of the day. And getting them involved in the kitchen too is always fun. I loved having that. Once I got over the fact that when they spill the rice all over the floor, it was more work for me, but still fun in the kitchen, fun to have the kids participating in things and not just expecting to be served, but really be a participating member of our family. Dave, let our listeners know where they can find out more information about the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux and contact you if they want.
Yeah. Sure. We're at htdiocese.org. That's Houma-Thibodaux Diocese, htdiocese.org. And we're with the Office of Parish Support. OPS.
Special ops. I love it. Okay, we hadn't talked about that before. Okay, so go out and get that chore chart, right, Dave? Get your kids doing chores. It'll be fun.
You know, experiment. You know, shoot shots in the dark.
That's
a mistake.
That sounds great. Dave Dawson, thanks for joining us. Hey, stick around. Sister Alicia Torres, a member of the National Eucharistic Revival Executive Team, talks about the USCCB Eucharistic Revival. It's 15 minutes before the hour on Wake Up.
And a happy Thursday, everyone. June 16th. Welcome to Wake Up. Damian Collado, Alicia Quivido, Gabby Smith. And with us now, our guest, Sister Alicia Torres. She is a member of the Franciscans of the Eucharist of Chicago, and she is also involved with the National Eucharistic Revival Executive Team. And she's here to talk about the USCCB's Eucharistic Revival, which we've been sharing with you throughout the week and even last week. Sister Alicia, thank you so much for being with us this morning.
Thanks so much, Damon. It's great to be with you.
Well, it's great to be with you. Already a star in your own right, a champion of Chopped, a food competition, a marathon runner of sorts, and accomplished quite a bit. But this is going to be one of your better accomplishments, I think, when it's all said and done.
Well, hopefully. Hopefully it's just me being the hands and feet of Jesus in a small way. I think he's the one that's accomplishing everything, frankly. But it's humbling and so exciting to be a little part in it.
So share with us how you got involved with this to begin with.
For sure. So Bishop Cousins, who's been
the chairman for the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis, followed Bishop Barron in that role. And one of Barron's recommendations, leaving that leadership position for the conference, was to have a Eucharistic revival in response to this great crisis of Eucharistic faith. And so Bishop Cousins really prayed about that and really discerned that that truly was, yes, exactly what the Lord was inviting the bishops to lead for our country. And so the COVID really delayed that, but as things started to open up, Bishop Cousins started to have different listening sessions, inviting Catholic leaders from the top down and the ground up around the country to share feedback around the idea of the Eucharistic revival. And somehow I ended up on a list to be in one of those listening sessions. And from there, Bishop Cousins asked my superior if I could help out. And he said yes, and I said yes, and here we are.
And your role, are you teaching what is called the preachers who will be going all across the country promoting and enhancing the Eucharistic revival?
So I wouldn't say that I'm teaching them. No, the bishops have been helping with the formation and the theological formation for the preachers, primarily through a really wonderful retreat we hosted here at the mission where I serve in Chicago. But I am responsible. I help alongside Father Jorge Torres, no relation, but the joke is you have to be a Torres to work for the revival. at the USCCB, we work together to help co-coordinate the preachers, so providing accompaniment to them, support to them in many different ways. Really excited about that. We've already have at least 20 or 30 preaching missions assigned throughout the country. So our National Eucharistic Preachers will, in a sense, be the front lines for the revival. These are diocesan and religious priests that are well known for fantastic preaching and great love for Jesus and the Eucharist. And of course, every diocese has those priests, right? But
right.
This is an opportunity to help enliven it kind of on more of a national level and empower the local clergy and other great preachers. We know there's wonderful lay preachers around the country too, to help bring that into the local dioceses.
Yes, and the theme is created anew by the body and blood of Christ, source of our healing and hope. Boy, do we need that now more than ever to bring that back to the forefront, especially the Pew research that came out a couple of years ago that said that Catholics, 70% of them, I believe, didn't believe the Eucharist was the body and blood of Christ.
Right, absolutely. Yeah, it's a tremendous crisis. And I think, you know, a lot of people, we can kind of get, I think, in my opinion, distracted by spending too much time trying to figure out, well, how did we get here? Certainly, there are many, many reasons. And I think there's an awareness of some of the key ones. But I think a better use of our energy is to pray, discern, and reflect on, okay, how does the Lord want us to respond? And I think the Eucharistic revival is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants. And so I'm very, very excited for the positive framing of this, that it's not about, okay, whose fault is it that we got to this place, but rather, how do we respond to this? And we know from church history that this is not the first crisis in Eucharistic faith. This has been happening since John chapter 6, when people walked away from Jesus. And so how do we respond in love? How do we be present as Jesus is present to us to help people take those steps back to him?
Now, the Eucharistic processions take place this Sunday, the Feast of Corpus Christi. I know we're doing it in our diocese, the Archdiocese in New Orleans and Biloxi. All throughout the South, we're hearing of the revival going to be taking place. What I did not realize till I did a little bit of research was this is a three-year endeavor, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely, Damian. So this is the very beginning of this three-year initiative or movement that we're hoping will live far beyond what we've planned for the 3 years. So the first year focuses on leadership top-down in dioceses. We're calling it Year of Diocesan Revival. So yes, launching it with Corpus Christi processions around the country this weekend, which is incredibly exciting. Opportunities for Eucharistic-focused formation for clergy, for diocesan leaders, local Eucharistic congresses, youth rallies, opportunities for adoration and reconciliation in Advent and Lent, just focusing more especially on the Mass and helping our people to understand the profound mystery and the incredible reality of what happens at every Mass, that Jesus, he renews his sacrifice for us. It becomes present to us. in a profound way, the Paschal mystery. And so from that year of diocesan revival, bringing it into the parishes, year of parish revival, so similar things. And then including small group opportunities around the Eucharist for parishes. So we're working on resources to provide to parishes right now, as well as helping every Catholic, every baptized Catholic come to re-engage with the fact that we are all called to be missionaries. And why not be a Eucharistic missionary? Why not share what Jesus has done for me with the people in my circle to help them come to a living relationship with him as well? And so there's a lot planned there moving towards that Congress in Indianapolis in 2024, mm-hmm. Which I can't even imagine. The hope is to have upwards of 100,000 Catholics there from all over the country, well represented, and then to send the church out from there on an even more intentional mission to the margins of society, whether they be the cultural margins, the existential margins, the true physical margins, out to the poor, the needy, the vulnerable. Although we want to see people living the Eucharistic faith all throughout, right? Not just keeping it personal, but sharing and serving and accompanying. But I truly believe that if we're faithful to this, it's going to live far beyond what's been planned for these 3 years. And I'm really excited to see every Catholic take a role in this.
Well, we're excited about the fact that you're involved with it. You're just a ball of energy. Have to ask you real quick before we depart, are you a Cubs fan or a Sox fan?
Okay, I will make a commitment. I would say that I'm a Cubs fan, but I grew up a Yankees fan, so there's definitely some conflict there.
Well, no conflict at all. You're in Chicago. You're a Cubs fan. Okay. So am I, sister. We are so proud of you. And Sister Alicia Torres, National Eucharistic Revival Executive Team Member, thank you for talking with us today about the upcoming Eucharistic Revival.
Thank you so much for having me, and God bless y'all.
God bless you, sister. Thank you. All right.
She's awesome.
Yeah. She does a lot of things for a sister, I will tell you that. Yes. That doesn't get in her way for sure. Okay, well, we're going to finish up with a prayer this morning. And since we were taught a prayer by our Lord in today's reading, we're going to end with that prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. We're talking to Vivian Doudreau with Ignatius Press. She has numerous children's books she's going to tell us about. Carrie Davison with Holy Heroes talks about another book called I Believe, The Apostles' Creed and Sacred Art. And of course, can't have a Friday without the Catholic foodie. Have a wonderful Thursday. God bless.
Wake up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.